I want to talk to you about intercessory prayer, because intercessory prayer is praying for the lost. Last night we had unction, and again tonight, to pray for the lost and to send you out as ministers of reconciliation, as ambassadors to truth, to tell them the truth, to tell them that God loves them. Tell them he's not mad at them. You know, people get God and Santa Claus all confused.
Yes, they do.
You know, Santa's the one making a list, checking it twice, trying to find out if you're naughty or nice. That's not God. God said your sins are blotted out. See, and if they'll believe that, if you'll tell them that, and they'll believe that, they can step into the kingdom. Then we can say, it is well.
Hallelujah.
See, it is well. It is. So I sought for a man to stand in the gap. Now look what happened. When you stand in the gap, you stand in prayer. That's in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. I sought for a man to stand among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. What's going to happen if nobody stands in the gap? Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Did you know the day of God's wrath is coming? He's looking for somebody that'll stand in prayer for those that don't know him. Now look at Job chapter 9. I love the book of Job. Job has been given the worst theological treatment. It's such a fine book. Chapter 9. Job realized that he needed somebody. And he cried out. See, I believe there are people crying out in this city for you to come tell them that God's not mad at them.
Yes. Amen.
I believe that. Said, I'm afraid, verse 28, of all my sorrows. I know thou will not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? In other words, if there's no rescue, no deliverance and freedom, why try to live right? I mean, if hell is all there is, or death is the end of life and there is no afterlife, then he said, just live, eat, drink, be merry, and go for it, you know. He said, if I'm wicked, why then labor I in vain? He says, if I wash myself with snow water, make my hands ever so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. New Testament says, not by works of righteousness which I've done, but according to his. Can you see Job's heart? He said, if I washed with snow water, he saw the futility of his own effort. You know, life is futile without Jesus. Then he says of God, he's not a man as I am, that I should answer him, that we should stand together in judgment. Neither is any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both. One translation adds to that, would that there were. I like that. A daysman is an umpire. An umpire represents both teams. If he doesn't represent both teams, they get rid of him. And Job said, God is not a man. In other words, we're not on even plane. He's like a saw in the park. If you put a 200-pound man on this end, then the little kid who's only 9 is going to be way up in the air. And Job said, in spite of all my effort trying to balance out my life with God, I can't break even. I keep going up and down. Now, you know why people drink? I can tell you. They're hunting satisfaction, but they're hunting it in the wrong place. And other things, too. Then he said, there's not a daysman, there's not an umpire. See, someone to represent Job who's already declared, I've tried everything, see? And someone to represent God. Someone to stand in the gap. Who's he looking for? He's looking for Jesus. Now, you look at Isaiah 59. I like the song. I think Steve Green sang it first. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. Isaiah 59. This chapter talks about sin, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and God. Verse 12, our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Then God said, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness, it sustained him. So when God saw sin, saw the imbalance between he and man, and he looked at this gap, and there's nobody in that gap. There's nobody. Job said that somebody might lay his hand upon us both. In other words, somebody might take Job by the hand and God by the hand and bring the two together.
Amen.
And Job said, where's the umpire? Where's the umpire? And God said, he looked and he said, he saw there was no umpire, no intercessor to bring man and God together. Now, if you look at Isaiah 53, which is the great redemptive chapter, God is so good to us, isn't he?
Yes.
Chapter 53 outlines the work of Jesus, goes all the way down to verse 12. It says, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Who's that? He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and what did he do? Made intercession for transgressors. Now, intercession, for years, when people said intercession, they just meant they were praying. And no matter what kind of prayer it was, they called it intercession. Now, that's not right. Intercession is a very specific type of prayer. If I needed $114.12, I don't need intercession. I need the prayer of faith. I need to take the word of God and say, Father, you said you'd meet my need out of your riches in glory. And I thank you that you send me before the deadline $114.12. The most important type of prayer at the moment is the type that you need. Now, if I have very weak faith, little faith, and I need $114.12, I need agreement. I need the prayer of agreement. I need to go to you and say, now I'm standing on this scripture, and have you pray with me and agree with me. See, and you and I, we hook, you know, in Florida we have large coal trains, freight trains, you may too. And they put two or three engines on the front because one engine won't pull a load.
Yes.
And sometimes I just can't get my life straightened out by myself. See, I need agreement.
Amen.
Well, then I don't need an intercessor for that. Intercession, you would see church bulletins and they would say intercessory prayer meeting. All they meant was they're going to pray. But you're not going to intercede unless the Father sends intercession. Intercession comes upon you. After intercession, after they realize that there are many different types of prayer, intercession being a type of prayer, then intercession became a key for the superior.
Yes.
Somehow it developed, if you're seasoned in God, you know, God. It's like it wasn't for everybody, and certainly not for the amateur, the new man in Christ. It's for we who've been around. And I have a word for that, thinking it's baloney.
Yeah.
I've seen people that didn't even know they weren't interceding intercede.
Yes, that's right.
Now, there are many different types of prayer. I may never get it all straight. Sometimes in classes, we go over those types of prayer for students, and it helps them to understand. But all you have to do is yield to the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
See, he's on the inside, and he knows what prayer is needed at the moment. An intercession, prayer of faith, prayer of agreement. There's united prayer. United prayer is every single one of us is praying about one thing. We're all bound together to see that this one thing's accomplished. When Peter was in prison, the church got together and they prayed without ceasing until Peter was released from prison. The only thing anybody had in their mind was Peter's in prison. That's united prayer. Sometimes we come in agreement. united to accomplish some purpose. But see, the Holy Ghost on the inside knows what kind of prayer is needed. But when intercession comes, if we recognize that God is drawing me, intercession is primarily for the lost and for Christians who are new in Christ, who have not grown in God. Paul said, I travail, and travail is an intercession. He said, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. And he used the word in that verse again. So he had travailed one time. There had been preceding intercession that brought them into the kingdom. Now, the Old Testament says where Zion, and Zion's the church, Zion travails. She brings forth children. Where Zion travails. Now, my part is to yield to that, to say, Father, if you want me as an intercessor. Now, everybody intercedes. I have a little problem with lifting up some people in prayer above others. For the most part, not exclusively, but for the most part, they've just yielded more than others. Because everybody prays. Yes. Now see, when God singles out an intercessor, he's not going to call on one who has to spend 40 hours a week at the office. He's not going to tap you on the shoulder and you're supposed to be at work. God's pretty smart. He has to find somebody that's available.
Yes.
So usually he waits till 3 in the morning. He waits on you till you're available. And then intercession comes. Now it says Jesus was an intercessor. An intercessor always stands in the gap between someone in trouble, in sin, and God. And they're kind of like a policeman stopping cars. They're holding off the judgment of God until this person can see Jesus clearly and turn in that direction. Now, I know a lot of times you think, well, we prayed for him. He's not saved. But see, you held. Did you know God can be provoked? You did know that, didn't you? I don't mean he's going to be provoked and kick you in the shin, run over you with a car, give you cancer. Please. God's a good God.
Yeah.
All the time. Now, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. But what is the payment? The wages of sin is? So, Jesus stands between God, who's got, there's coming a day of payment for sin. And the payment for sin is always death. So Jesus, as the great intercessor, takes sin upon himself. The Father lays sin upon him. Stands in the gap between all of these who have sinned and the judgment of God, which is yet coming. And puts his body and his shed blood in that gap. An intercessor stands in the gap to prevent judgment from coming. And Jesus stood in that gap to prevent judgment from coming. Says he was the intercessor. The intercessor, the one who stood in the gap, who held back the judgment of God. There will come a day when God will have to judge sin. Now he knows he's going to call on people on the earth to intercede. I just read this morning. A gentleman was going to a dinner party and he fell into intercession. So he asked the people at the dinner party, because they knew God and they were Pentecostal people, to pray with him. See, intercession comes. You can't declare we're going to have an intercessory prayer meeting.
That's right.
It either is here or it isn't here. God sends it or he doesn't send it. I just say, okay, anything you want, God, we're ready. See?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I said, but I know this is an awesome moment because somebody is going to run into God and they're not ready. But here, you see, here you are. See, we don't ever want God to have to say, I sought for a man in Florence to stand in a gap. But there was none. We don't want that to happen here. Now, you remember Abraham. See, Abraham was an intercessor. God came down to Abraham, God and two angels. Abraham fed them, and God said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? He's going to check on Sodom and Gomorrah. And if the cry of it, see, sin has a sound.
Yes, it does.
It says, if the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, sin has a sound. But you know, faith has a sound too.
Yes,
he said, if the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is as I think it is, then judgment's coming. Now here's the intercessor. Abraham's going to be the intercessor. He's going to stand in the gap. And he said, will not the God of all the earth do right?
Yes.
He said, "You're going to do right, aren't you, God?" See, he put himself between Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and Lot's family who were related to him and the judgment of God that was coming because of sin and degradation. He put himself, Abraham did, before God in that spot. And he asked for 50 righteous and then 45, then 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. And I tell you why this is the Cumby theory. I think he stopped at 10. Because if you add up, it talks about Lot and his wife and his sons and his daughters-in-law and his daughters and his sons-in-law. And if you add all that up, there were 10 of them. And I believe he thought surely there would be 10 because Lot and his family were there. But see, they didn't walk with God. And judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe if Abraham had said, "God, if there's only Lot." Because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. Now Moses was a wonderful intercessor. Look at Numbers 14. So I want us to be ready. Be ready. But intercession is not for the superior, it's for the yielded. There isn't any superior. And intercession doesn't bring in money. You know, they come to the edge of the promised land. They won't go in. They said there's walled cities there. There's giants in the land. The spies went out. 2 spies stuck with God. 10 spies rejected the plan, purpose of God. God said, verse 11, chapter 14, "How long will this people provoke me?" See, he can be provoked. Amen. "How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them?" I love this. Now Moses is going to stand for these people. And he said, "God, if you blot this people out, they'll hear that in Egypt. And in Egypt, they'll say," verse 15, "if you kill all these people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord is not able." He said, "You're going to ruin your reputation." He said, "You're going to ruin your reputation." And he said, "Once it gets to Egypt, that you couldn't bring these people in the promised land, the few that are left, it's going to, people in the promised land, you know, the Hittites, the Hivites, Jebusites, and all those otherites, they're going to hear it too. And they're going to know this is a weak people without a supportive God." He says, "This is not going to look good for you, God." That's exactly what he said. You read. He says, "This is not going to look good for you." And he took God back to his promise. Prayer people are watchmen. And the weapon of watchmen is the word of the living God. The word is the foundation for all prayer. And all Moses did, and it is beautiful. Verse 17, "I beseech thee, let the power of the Lord be great according to that which was spoken, saying." He's going to verse 18, quote to God what God had previously said. God had said, "I'm long-suffering and of great mercy." He said, "No, wait a minute, God, you said." Yeah. See, watchmen are full of the word. They've meditated day and night. They know God and they know God's word. And all of they do is see there's a need and they take the word of the living God, the promise given to God who's true to his word. And he said, "Father, you're long suffering and of great patience." Then he said, "Pardon," verse 19, "I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy." And God said, verse 20, "I have pardoned according to thy word." Now that happened twice that we can read about. Both times Moses took the word and quoted the word to God.
Amen.
You remember Moses comes down off the mountain. The people built a golden calf. They think Moses is not coming back. So they eat, drink, and be merry. Other vile things as well. Aaron's in charge. And Aaron said the calf just fell out of the fire. So that has to be the stupidest lie on record. Exodus 32. The calf. The golden calf fell out of the fire. See, you're an intercessor. An intercessor is going to stand in the gap. An intercessor is going to hold back the judgment of God. Verse 9, the Lord said, "Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people." Let me alone. Do y'all get that? God said to Moses, let me alone. Listen, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's underwater.
Glory.
The hand of God is moved by the mouth of man. Don't you ever forget it. The hand of God is moved by the mouth of man.
That's right.
And God knew it. And he said, Moses, let me alone. There's a lie being told about God, that God's in control. If God's in control, he's made one big mess of our world. God is not in control. Now fasten your seatbelt. This won't hurt at all, okay? He placed Adam in control. He said, Adam, have dominion. And he used the word rule and reign.
Yes.
He put Adam in charge. And then with Adam's sin, Satan took charge. And Satan's called in the scripture the God of this world.
Yes.
And then he's called the prince of the power of the air. And then he's called the prince of the earth. Satan had authority. He got it from Adam. Satan said to Jesus, you fall down, worship me. And I'll give you this glory because it was delivered to me. That's in Luke chapter 4. Who delivered it to him? Adam did. Now Satan's been defeated. That's D-E-F-E-E-T-E-D. He has no feet at all. The only weapon he has are words. Jesus defeated him. But I have to heed, I have to hear, I have to know what's happened and stand for my rights. Now, if God were in charge, nobody'd go to hell.
That's right.
Because he's not willing that any should perish. That's nobody'd right. go to hell. But if I want to go to hell, I can.
That's right.
God cannot prevent me from robbing the bank. He's not in control of me.
Amen.
Why don't you tithe? If God were in control, you'd tithe.
That's right.
Because God believes in tithing. He's the one that said, bring ye all tithing to the storehouse. There be meat in my house. Prove me therewith, saith Lord of hosts.
That's right.
He's not in control. You are. Are you getting it?
Yes, ma'am.
That's why he said magnificently, he said, Moses, let me alone. Oh, I love it, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them in a moment. I'll make of you a great nation. God said, I'm going to start over. I don't like this people. I don't like what's being done. I'm starting over. He's Moses, don't say a word. Don't. Moses is going to hinder the plan of God. See, he's going to be an intercessor. He's going to stand between the judgment of God and the people who deserve. Sinners deserve judgment. The wages of sin is death. Judgment's inevitable. You deserved it. You earned it. If you don't stand under the blood, you will be judged. And it's what you deserved. But I don't want what I deserve. I love the psalmist. He says, God has not rewarded us after our iniquities. I said, woo! Thank God. Now see, when intercession comes, the word in Scripture, travail, is used of intercession. It's a struggle in the inward man. It's not physical. It's not how loud you pray. It's not how long you pray. It's not how much you shake. And I'm not against loud or long or shaking. But they are not necessarily a reflection of what's happening on the inside. See, on the inside, there comes a longing, a yearning, maybe for one person. That man that had that urgency to pray, had all those people at dinner party to pray. You forgotten him?
No.
He said, we got to pray. He had a vision. Now, don't make things up. You either saw something or you didn't.
Amen.
Okay.
Come on.
He had a vision. He saw a particular man, described it to the people that prayed with him. So this is what I saw. This man in his 70s told him how he was dressed. He said he'd be in church tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, the people that prayed with him spotted that man. That man came in the back door and sat on nearly the front. dressed exactly like he had seen in the vision. That man had never been in church before. He was 72. He had never been in church before. And his doctor had told him he didn't have long to live. Well, at 72, he probably didn't have long if he's healthy. And somebody that knew him said to him, "Sir, you got one foot slipping into hell, only one foot hanging on to earth." So he decided, "I better go to church." He'd never been before. The minute the altar call was given, he rushed to the altar. Do you know why? Do you know why? Do you know why? Do you know why I do? Because the night before, God began to stir people to pray, to intercede. To intercede means to stand in the gap and hold off the judgment of God. And they prayed. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes much power available. Saving power, see? It became available because God's people yielded to the Spirit of God. See, Jesus was the great intercessor. Called later the high priest. Said he serves as high priest in endless power. You like that? That's in Hebrews. Pastor will probably come to that. Endless power. Now, the high priest in the Old Testament stood between the people and God. He was a type of intercessor. People couldn't go directly to God because they're not born again. They went to the high priest. High priest once a year went to God. God dealt with the high priest. High priest comes back to the people. Now it says we have a new high priest. Hallelujah. Who's serving in endless life power. Those high priests, they'd live, they'd serve, they'd die. And another one would rise up and live and serve and die. And then another one would live and serve and die. So we have one that doesn't ever die. And whose power doesn't ever die. Hallelujah. Says he was after the order of Melchizedek. And says he's eternal, he's forever, has neither beginning or ending. See, now he's in that gap, but on the earth, because we have authority on earth, we have to join hands with heaven, stand in the gap, speak words to heaven in order for God to move. If we don't pray, God cannot move. Now he's reserved himself room to move by the gifts of the Spirit. But there's a lot of things God can never accomplish if people don't pray. Because he can't make you do what you ought to do. You see that, don't you? Now here's Moses. Verse 13, he quotes to God. What does a watchman do? See, watchman is full of the word of God. Watchman declares the word of God. Watchman. Moses said, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants." See, what God say, "Remind me of my word"?
Yes.
Didn't he say, "Remind me of my word"? Yes. What's the primary thing prayer people do? "To whom thou swearest by your own self and said, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. All this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." He just quoted to God what God had said to Abraham, then later to Isaac, to Jacob. He said, "You said that you're going to give him people like the sand of the sea." And what does it say, verse 14? The Lord repented. That is strange, isn't it? Why did he? Intercessor in the gap. Intercessor in the gap. Now look at Romans 8. My, what fun. Nothing, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Romans 8, 34. Who's he that condemns? That's the question. Now, Paul had already said there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, it's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, what? Do you know he not only stood in the gap at Calvary in hell, because he went from physical death to spiritual places in order to destroy the works of the devil. But he's still there, standing in that gap. That's when I make an error, a sin, do something wrong. I speak to him. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just. See, he's still there making intercession. He's still there standing in the gap. The blood is still there, standing in the gap for me. Still there to connect my hand with the hand of the Father. Now, it's also repeated in Hebrews 7:25. This is a great verse. I like them all, though. You can't tell that, can you? But that has to be a classic of Moses, when God said to Moses, Moses, leave me alone. Did I tell you the scripture doesn't say a lot of different things? It says a few things, many different ways. When we read that scripture about watchmen, who are remembrancers, who remember the word of the living God, what does it say watchmen are supposed to do? Keep not silent. And then God said to the watchman, Isaiah 62, give me no rest. Moses is just taking God at his word.
Yes, he is.
God says, don't keep silent. The New Testament says, pray without ceasing. That's the same thing. He said, don't give me any rest. So Moses doesn't have to leave him alone.
That's right.
Because God's already said. He is able to save them to the uttermost. And I don't know, have you ever eaten to the uttermost? Thanksgiving. You remember Thanksgiving? I could go over Thanksgiving. Wayne comes from a very large family. When the inner circle gets together, that's the brothers and sisters, the children, the grandchildren, almost 40. He's from a very large family of eaters. And you can hurt yourself. I mean, you can really get hurt at Thanksgiving. And Wayne's little mom, she's still living. Wayne's dad went to be with the Lord this year. His little mom always says, y'all come back for supper. And I say, no, no. I've already eaten to the uttermost. I mean, you know, there's turkey and there's ham. There's always steamed okra and green beans. And Granny always, usually the Jell-O salad's in the refrigerator all day. But, and then she always creams corn. And then Linda always brings her seven-layer salad. And then Deborah always brings this chocolate thing to die for, what it is. And then there's coconut cake and pecan pie. We always have pumpkin. We always have cookies for the children. And then there's always either turnip greens or mustard greens, usually mustards. And Wayne's mom is not a salad person, but she always slices tomatoes. I mean, you can just really get hurt. God said, I'm going to save, not barely save, sort of save, almost save. That's hobble through life. Do the best you can. Hang in there. One day Jesus coming, it'll all be over. You'll be saved, barely saved, but you'll be saved. All you'll have is a cot just on the other side of the pearly gate. No, he said to the what? See, when I'm standing in the gap, intercession comes upon you. And when it comes, and I yield to that, and I'm standing in the gap, I'm saying to these who are candidates for the judgment of God, come on in, God will save you to the
uttermost.
To the uttermost. Uttermost is full. Uttermost is complete. Saved to the uttermost. That come, seeing he ever liveth to what? He's making intercession. Making intercession. Now let me pass this fancy statement by you. I didn't write it, I just read it, and then I'll explain it to you. It says, the ultimate consciousness of pain is found in God. The ultimate consciousness of pain is found in God. In other words, nobody understands pain and suffering and lack and loss and sin like God does. Do you know why? Because Jesus himself took our infirmities, took our diseases, took our sins, took our traumas. In his body, it says, on the tree. Everybody's. The full consciousness of sin is found in God. When my spirit, and it's the inward man, The effectual, fervent prayer, it's not an outward manifestation. If there's an outward manifestation, it's indicative of an inward stirring by God Himself. When I join hands with God, who's the intercessor, yesterday, today, and forever through the Son, I'm just in some small measure conscious, suddenly conscious of the pain that God's conscious of. Do you see that? God, who begins to sense the pain, who knows the pain, the agony, and the loss, begins to stir in me. And in my spirit, I begin to sense. Now, years ago, there was a man came to our house, I think at the end of every week, said, I'm lost. If you could have been saved more than once, he was saved. No telling how many times. I won't even exaggerate. I just see him coming, I'd say, oh, Wayne, you talk to him. I told him over and over again, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call? He said, I certainly did. I said, then you are saved. We did that over and over and over. And here he'd come. Something happened, he'd say, I'm not saved. Then he'd tell me we have to listen to what happened, you know. And then I'd say, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, not might be saved, could be saved, hope you'll be saved, give it a try, give it a shot. It's a shot in the dark, but maybe it'll work out for you. No, it says it shall call, shall be, shall call, shall be. I was gentle, I was kind, I was loud, I was obnoxious, I tried everything. So we'd get him saved and he'd be back in a week. Lost again. Finally we had this flash of light from heaven. And I realized what was happening. He would always feel lost when they gave an altar call at his church. That's when it happened. They'd give an altar call and suddenly he's lost again. He was fine till they gave the altar call. He got lost every altar call. That's the truth. He's a pastor today. He's a fine man. We finally got him saved, saved, saved. Baptized 55 times, but none that, no. Finally got it. See, sitting out there, he suddenly became conscious of the pain of the lost. Intercession can be of such strength that you actually feel and sense in your being the trauma of the person that you're... You know, if I stand next to you and you're in tremendous pain or you have a high temperature, your body's vibrating, if I'm close enough, I'm going to know that.
Yes, right.
So intercessors get really close. They've got God on one side, God who ever liveth, to stand in the gap so that there'll be no loss, so that everybody can be saved and everybody can walk with God, everybody can be rescued. He's standing in that gap. I'm standing with him on one side, just like Abraham, and I'm standing with sin and degradation, somebody that's lost on the other, and I begin to sense in my being that spirit of lostness. That's all that happened to that man. I said, sir, you're not lost. You never were lost. They're lost. Pray for them. They're lost, and they'll come to the altar. God was calling on him to pray, but we didn't know that. We weren't smart enough time to know how to help him. See, God was calling on him to be an intercessor. He said, now's the time. Stand in that gap, and they'll come. Stand in that gap. Now, I don't know why. Most people that pray and pray a lot think they have to pray loud. Couldn't possibly pray during the church service because they have to have freedom. One lady said that to me so many times, I thought, dear Lord, what is it she wants? What kind of freedom? Well, I'm at a loss, you know. She was in my ear all the time, hard. I have to have freedom. I have to have freedom. I have to have freedom. You do not have to pray loud to be effective. Now, I'm not knocking praying loud. If you want to be loud and there's a avenue for loud, go for it. But in a church service, in an altar call, you suddenly become conscious of the sin and the lost. I'm going to tell you, it's like all the lights go out, the curtains go down, and suddenly you think, oh, God, I didn't mean to, I didn't mean to, I didn't mean to. And you think, what did I do? Well, nothing. Have you done anything? I said, no. But see, you become conscious. The ultimate consciousness of sin and loss is found in God. And He shares that with you. And when He shares that with you, if you'll stand in that gap, realizing you're holding back the judgment of God until this person can see Jesus clearly and come into the kingdom, until they can grow, because intercession comes too for Christians that aren't growing. You know any of those? You become aware. And you quietly, where you are, while they're singing or whatever they're doing, just under your breath, yield to that, see? And pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit. And know that your heart is joined to somebody's heart that's lost. Now, you know joined. Give me a hand. Don't hurt me, though, okay? Joined. Right there in intercession, you're joined to somebody in need. Somebody on the verge of a decision. You see that, don't you? And you can say, oh, you know, the people around you know what you're doing. They don't care. In fact, nobody cares. Out in the world, they don't care. I was at the mall. I went to wash my hands. Totally forgot where I was. They don't care. Don't be afraid of Jesus.
Amen.
Don't be ashamed. And I'm singing, oh, la ba la ba shi ba ha ha. Oh, ka ba ha ba ha ba. Oh, just like I would at home. I forgot I was at the mall. And this lady said, she spoke to me in some language. I thought, now I'm in trouble, because she may know what I said, but I don't. Seems like she knows what I said, but I don't know what I said. So I said, I was just singing. She said something else. I said, no, I was just singing. And she says, I said, no, really, really. I'm telling you, I'm the master of the fast exit. I was out of there. I thought she's going to ask me another question I can't answer. What I'm trying to get you to do is to turn loose of your inhibitions. You represent God.
Yes.
Now, if I go to the mall with a friend and I see you and you say, hey, Becky, I'm so glad to see you. Let's go down and have coffee. I said, you know, I'm Kate because I'm with Amy tonight. There's some things I can't do, but there's some things I must do because I'm with God.
Hallelujah.
I'm with Him. And my loyalty is to Him.
Yes.
Nobody made me be a Christian. I chose.
That's right.
He didn't make me be a minister. He invited me. See, and I chose God. I belong to Him. And if He calls on me, I will answer. If He calls on me, I will hear. If He calls on me, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening. Do you know that old song? It's a great song. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. See, you're not necessarily listening. You're listening to Him to call your name. And to call you into a gap somewhere.